This morning, I want to talk about a guy that most of us probably know a whole lot about. You've heard people preach about him. We know something about his story. Story of a great sin in the Old Testament. But we also know that this guy was loved by God. He was called a man after God's own heart. So most of you by now know that we're talking about David. David committed a sin that wasn't a oops. This is something that he didn't fall into by accident. It's a sin that he committed on purpose. It grew the more he thought about it, the bigger it got, the uglier it got, the more folks that it involved. You would even say if he was on trial, it was premeditated. That comes with a pretty serious offense when you're talking about murder and those kind of things. That's serious. So you know it's one of those kind of things. And yet, God still called him a man after his own heart. And so I want us to look at this story today. In David's younger years, David probably didn't give much thought to what people thought about it. He did what he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He stood up and he killed the giant. He was chased. He made right decisions. God blessed him. Ultimately, David becomes king. David, the same David that wrote Psalms 23, a powerful psalm that we use a lot. Most of us quote it. If somebody was reading it, we probably could jump in pretty quick and say most of the verse along with that person. But that's not the psalm I want to look at this morning in particular. I want to look at Psalms 51 in just a few minutes. But before you turn there, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to start and kind of get a little bit of background on David's story. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. Read along with me as I read. I'm reading the New American Standard. I believe that's what this is. Now, this is the New American Standard. It says, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But where was David? He was at home. Where was David supposed to be? In battle. Verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and she became, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived. And then she sent and told David and said, I'm pregnant. Here's David, the most powerful king in all the world at this time. And this may be up for debate, I don't know. My opinion is, and from what I know of this day in history, David probably had more than one wife at this point. That's not the problem. The problem is when David found out, hey, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of the Hittite? Conversation should have stopped right there. But he sends for her anyway. He tells her to come. That's when he should have stopped, though, as soon as he found out that she's married. And so you know the rest of the story. She's pregnant now with David's son. And so David's in a mess. He's committed adultery. Bathsheba's pregnant. What's he going to do? And so he starts cooking up this plan. Pretty rotten plan, I might add. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is where David's son is. And so he sends for Uriah to come home. And I don't know about you, but what guy wouldn't want to come home and be with his wife after being in battle for so long. I don't know how long you've been there. But who wouldn't want to come home? So Uriah comes home. Sounds like a great plan. Uriah would sleep with his wife. Then nobody would know it was David's baby. They'd think it's Uriah's baby. Don't you hate it, though, when people are more honorable than you are? Uriah is way more honorable than David has ever thought about being at this point. And notice what it says in verse 9 of chapter 11. Let me find it. Here we go. But Uriah slept at the door of whose house? David's house, the king's house, with all the servants of his Lord, and did not go down to his own house. Uriah slept on David's front porch instead of his own. So now then, what's David going to do? And so he starts wondering and trying to figure out and try to scheme. So jump down to verse 11. So Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel. Because David said, why didn't you go to your house? The ark in Israel and Judah are in temporary shelters. One translation says they're in huts. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, they're camping on the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my own wife? He says, by your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. So that plan's not working out too good for David. And so he comes up with another plan. Look at verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today and also and tomorrow, and I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David called him, and he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening, when he went out to lie on his bed and with his Lord's servants, but he didn't go to his own house. So that plan didn't work out too good. Keep reading, verse 14. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him, so that he may be struck down and die. Honorable, obedient Uriah carries his death sentence back to the battlefield, and he's killed. At this time, nobody in Israel, they don't know what's going on. They don't know the story. Look at what the Bible says down in verse 27, though. Chapter 11. It says, when the time of mourning was over, after Uriah's funeral, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And she had bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. How many of you realize that you think you can keep it pretty secret? How many understand it's always going to come to the light? It's not going to stay in the dark. That the promise that we have from Scripture. So it tells us that David was confronted. He was confronted by Nathan. And look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, and then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him and said, there are two men in one city, and the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished, and he grew up together with him and his children, and would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. This lamb become a pet. And now a traveler came to the rich man and was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, for he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, you're the man. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you over king of Israel, and it's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had not, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with your sword, with the sword of the son of Ammon. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you from your own household, and I'll even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And I love what Nathan said next in verse 13, the second part. Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sins. You shall not die. Church, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? Taken away our sins. We could be easily compared to David and what he'd done. Probably not the same sins. But if you stole bubble gum or you've committed adultery, both of those sins sent Jesus to the cross. And a price had to be paid for your sin. So I appreciate what Nathan said. This is what God has done for you. Your sins are forgiven. They've been taken away. But sins always have consequences, don't they? They always have consequences. Look at, if you just think about what the Lord said through Nathan, think about how big that ripple was and how many people were affected by what David had done. Look at verse 14. However, because this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. David's crushed to hear that his son is going to be sick, going to die. But David can't hide his sins anymore. David can't hide because of what he's done. He's messed up big time. He knows he has. And again, we're reminded that David is a man after God's own heart. David is a man that God loved and cared about very, very much. And I think that's one of the things that David's having a hard time understanding. Have you ever been there? Where you've done something that what you think is just a big sin. And how in the world would God ever keep loving me? How would God keep wanting me to be his child? How would God keep caring about me? How would God keep blessing me knowing what I've done? Knowing that somewhere along the way, I've messed up. You know, it's a pretty neat comfort to me in my own life, in my own personal experience, to know that, yes, I've blown it big time, but knowing that God still loves me, that God still cares about me, that God still wants to use me, to know that I'm still loved by God, that's a hard thing for us to understand. And what does it look like? What does that look like when we're struggling with that kind of attitude? Sometimes, for me, we've sinned big time, so my first reaction is just to ignore it. Maybe nobody will find out. But that's not the case. We know God knows. God knows what happened. And something always creeps in and messes up. Some kind of bad habit that's come because of that sin or whatever it is. Something always happens. And we find out. Or it's found out. It's exposed. So what do we do? That's where I want to spend the rest of the message this morning. Turn over, if you will, to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51 is where I want to spend the rest of our time. We have a good, good father that Elizabeth let us in a while ago that loves us. A father that wants us to come to him with all of our mess-ups, with all of our mistakes. When something like this, when something that David has done, or when something that you and I have done, we know whose fault it is. It's our fault. It's something that we did. And again, the two choices that I've faced in my life is to do nothing about it, blame somebody else, make it somebody else's fault for what I did, or I can come clean before God and say, God, I've messed up. I've sinned against you. I can repent and I can come close. I can draw close to God. And I think that's probably one of the reasons of many that God calls David a man after his own heart. It's because what he was willing to admit, what he was willing to do with his sin. Look at David's Psalm of Repentance in Psalms 51. And the first thing that we see is that David just admits his sin. I think that's the first thing that we have to do, is we have to call it what it is. David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are, listen to this, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." What's David saying? Lord, whatever you do to me, I deserve. Whatever sentence you choose to carry out, I deserve it. And I'm willing to take it. This prayer from David's heart, I think it comes deep from within him, in that place that a lot of times we don't let a lot of people in. It's coming deep, deep from his heart. He knew he sinned. It would have been real easy for David to play the blame game here. And I just thought of a few ways he could blame. He could have blamed Bathsheba. You know why? Who in the world goes to the roof to bathe? It's her fault. Or he could have blamed Joab. That man just trained his soldiers too well. So it's Joab's fault for doing that. Or he could have blamed Bathsheba again. Hey, I sent for her. She didn't have to say yes. It's her fault. She didn't have to come. So it's Bathsheba's fault. Or it could have been Uriah's fault. Goody two-shoes. Self-righteous man. Trying to look good in front of your king and stay here instead of... He could have blamed any bunch of people. David didn't do that. David blamed himself. David looked right in the very face of God and said, I did this. I blew it. I messed up. I sinned against you and you only. Yeah, I sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, I sinned against Uriah. Yes, I've sinned against the nation that you've placed me in. But ultimately, I've sinned against you. And you only. Look at Psalms 54. Against you and you only have I sinned. And so you're blameless when you judge. He knew that whatever God was going to do to him, he deserved. And then he knew that whatever God did to him would be completely fair and right. When God acted. Again, I appreciate David's honesty. He called it what it was. He said what it was. He knew it was sin. He didn't blame anybody. And church, that's exactly what you and I are called to do when we sin. It's just to call it what it is. Say what it is. Admit it, that it's wrong, that it's sin before God. David sinned against God, and he knew that that's where he needed to go for forgiveness. We try to go too many places to find something to make the pain go away. And the first place we need to go is to God, to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for sinning against you. We all know people that we've probably come in contact with, but rather than point fingers at people, we've all probably been here at some point in our life where our sorrow for our sin is not seen in the way we live. There's anger because I'm sorry I got caught. But there's no brokenness because I sinned against God. Big difference. We need to make sure that we get to that place of brokenness. We need to get to that place where there's a change of heart where it gets really deep down inside, instead of being mad because we got caught. There needs to be an outward sign of repentance. We need to show that. What is repentance? Being the band nerd that I am, I think repentance is that, or a military term as well, it's that term about face. Repentance means I'm going in one direction, then I choose to go the other direction. I'm doing my own thing, but now I'm going to repent and do what God wants me to do. I'm going to follow Him. That's repentance. It's a change of heart, a change from self, and a change toward God. And too many times in my own life, I've tried to justify my sin instead of to repent for it. We play like it's not that bad. We explain why this is different. You know, it's different. We call it something else other than what it is. And every time I've held that line, every time I've tried to use that excuse, guess what suffers? Relationships do. Relationships suffer when I try to hold that line. My relationship with God suffers when I try to hold that line and play that game. And so getting right with God requires me calling it what it is and having a change of heart. A change of heart means that we're truly broken. Not sorry we got caught, but sorry that we did it. And watch this. Regardless of who knows, it's that change of heart. I think there has to be that willingness to tell everybody what's going on. My youth ministry always used to tell us that the circle of confession needs to be as large. The circle of confession needs to be as large as the circle of sin. And that's why sometimes in church discipline, the best place for a person to begin to get right is right here in the pulpit, sharing with his church family, this is what's happened. This is what I've done. Because everybody knows. And everybody's talking. And everybody has opinions, but it comes to a point in time where we've got to be willing to say, this is what happened. This is what I did. And call it what it is. And that's what it looks like. Sometimes what we try to do, though, instead of calling it what it is, instead of just sharing it with somebody and repenting for it, we make excuses, don't we? Well, I popped off like that because I was tired. I've had somebody do that to me. Boy, it just popped off and it was like, good night. That hurt my feelings. And I never got, I'm sorry, I was tired. Well, go take a nap. But what we need to hear is I'm sorry. I apologize. And I used to get upset because to me, it's not the same thing. I don't want somebody to come up to me and say, my bad. Because to me, that's not an apology. I think you want to hear from me, I am so sorry. And say what it was you did so that everybody knows we're talking about the same thing. But I'm too tired. I'm under a lot of pressure. People are just getting on my nerves. I've been sick, so that's why I'm throwing up on people. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. That's why it's coming out like it is. Sorry excuses. We're so good, and I say we, let me change it to I. I'm so good at placing the blame somewhere else when the problem falls squarely in my lap. It's my fault. I know what I need to do when I get tired. I know what I need to do when I'm restless. I know what I need to do when I'm under pressure. But that requires me getting vulnerable. That requires me going to somebody for help. That requires me from saying some things that I can't handle this. We've got to do it. It's not easy to accept responsibility for my sins or our mistakes. But church, we got to say what God says when it comes to our mess-ups. We've got to call it what it is. and blaming somebody else when it was really me won't work. I need to accept responsibility for it. And I think that's why David confessed his sin like that. David told Nathan, I sinned against God. And that's exactly what David said in his prayer in verse 4. I sinned against you and you only. It was evil and sinful to Bathsheba. It was sinful to the child. It was sinful to Uriah and his family. But God, ultimately, it was sin against you. I messed up. I don't think it matters what it is. It could be a comment that we made to somebody. It could be a way. Sometimes we do things and we self-medicate to make the pain go away. And boy, that's an ugly list of things that we do sometimes to make the pain stop. From eating all the way to pornography and everything in between. To try to make the hurt go away so that we can go to la-la land, so we can forget about it for just a little while, when what we really need to do is just come clean before God and call it what it is. David said he sinned against God and God only. And I don't believe until we get to that place we're willing to admit that, our relationship with God's always going to go south. And our relationship with people is going to go worse than that. And so David asked God to cleanse him because he wanted to be healed. The sin of what he had done had been weighing him down. And he just needed some relief. He needed something to help ease up the pain. And the only thing that was going to truly do it, to get deep down inside of where he needed that healing and that restoration to take place, was going to be God. Confessing that sin to God. Listen again to what David said. Listen to what he asked God to do in verse 7. He said, purify me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Boy, getting a relationship right with God takes work, doesn't it? It takes a lot of work. He admitted his sinfulness. David confessed his sin. That's basically agreeing with God about what God says about our sins. David wanted cleansing. David wanted his relationship with God to be restored. He wanted things to be right again. He wanted that joy to be restored. And I think all of us want that. I know for years and years and years, that's what I wanted. I wanted it to stop hurting. I wanted it to go away, but you know what I wasn't willing to do? I wasn't willing to do what it took to get there. Because that's embarrassing. That hurts. That's tough. We've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing to do the hard stuff. Willing to open our heart, open up our mind, open up our spirit to what God wants to do in our lives. To follow him in whatever path that looks like so that that healing can take place. And so David said, I'm ready for you, God, to do whatever you need to do in my life. And God, I'm willing to experience whatever you need me to experience in order that I can have that in my life. And ultimately, he said, God, however you want to judge me, however you want to discipline me, I'm willing for that to happen so that I can know a right relationship with you again. That's a tough place to be, isn't it? That's a hard spot for us to get in. That kind of accountability. But why was David willing to do that? Why was David willing to do whatever it was going to take? Because he wanted his relationship with God to be what it needed to be. And folks, hear me. That's where we start. It's the ultimate, the first priority is not so that mine and Nancy's relationship can get back to where it needs to be. The first priority is my relationship with God needs to get back to where it needs to be. Because here's what happens when my relationship with God gets back to where it needs to be. Look what happened. Look at verse 13. I love that word. Then, when you've sustained me, when you've restored the joy, when the relationship's right again, when me and you are exactly where we're supposed to be, David says in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way. And sinners will be converted to you. Isn't that good? When God, you do what you need to do in my life to expose whatever it is that's going on, to deal with all the garbage that's there, when you've truly done that in my life, and you and I, we've restored the joy, things are working well again, then you know what David's willing to do? David's able to do? David's able to take his past and pour into somebody else's life and say, hey, you don't want to stay going down that road very long because this is what it costs you. I know. I've been there. And I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm saying you don't want to do this very long. You want to get back on the right path with God again. And this is how. And it brings us to a place we're able to walk with people through their stuff, through their junk. Did you catch what he said in verse 15? Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Look at verse 15. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Who do you think closed his lips to keep him from making praise like that? God did. God says you can't keep living the way you're living and doing what you're doing and acting the way you're acting and having the same sorry attitude that you got and praise me at the same time. I'm not going to let it happen. So God closed his lips. You know what that looks like for us? We don't have a desire to worship him anymore. We don't want to talk about him anymore. We don't want to sing praises to him anymore. You know why? Because that starts getting down into the nitty-gritty stuff where it starts hurting, it's uncomfortable, and we don't like the way it feels. We can fake it for a little while. I believe that God will eventually just say, stop. David says, Lord, open my mouth because I want to sing your praises. I want to declare your praises. I want to teach transgressors your way. I want to help people to experience this. So David's heart and his spirit were broken. No way around it. David's prayer to have God cleanse him and restore him brought him back to the place where he could praise God and worship God and sing and dance and celebrate God had done in his life. And when David's heart and when David's relationship was right, then David was able to help other people. David was able to see the signs because he'd been through them. He could see it in somebody else's life and say, you know what, there's something going on there. Really needs to be dealt with. He could encourage them to repent and to turn back. He could celebrate with them when they did that and they were restored. Last thing I see in this letter is that God shows us what God wants to do for us, or David shows us what God wants to do for us. Look at verse 16. He says, you don't delight in the sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When we read this text, there's some pretty powerful words to me that come out of this from a man who sinned big time against God. And yet he's coming back to God and saying, God, I really want to experience healing. I want to experience your joy. I want to experience that relationship with you again. And what I think is so awesome about that is God didn't say, hey, go bring me all this stuff. Don't go give me all you have. God says, I want your crushed heart. I want your broken heart. That's all I need. I want you. And that's what it takes for us. He wants us to come to him. That's the Hebrew word for contrite there. It literally means to be crushed. He wants our spirit to be crushed. Isn't that what they got to do with a horse that's wild? You got to crush his spirit. You got to break him so that you can then lead him and do what you want him to do. You're the master. It's the animal. And God's got to do the same thing to us. He's got to crush us in order to get us to a place where he can use us. And he wants us to come to him broken and crushed. And when we blow it, when we mess up, we need to repent. To confess. To call it what it is. And turn to him. And then guess what God does? God begins to lead. And show us the direction he wants us to go. And so I'd say to you this morning, if you've blown it, go to God. Turn to him. If you want to get past the guilty feeling, because God don't want you to stay feeling guilty. God wants you to experience freedom and purpose and joy. And he wants all of that. He don't want you to stay guilty. But if that's what you're feeling, that means that you really haven't repented and really given everything over to him like he wants you to. You really haven't allowed him to break you and crush you yet. Because as soon as he does that, and we come to him, then he begins to restore the joy, restore the relationship, bring us back to a place where he wants to use us. He changes our heart. He changes our mind. He changes our spirit. He changes our direction. And that's when I experience joy and peace in his presence. The one thing that I've learned over the last 55 years is I don't need anybody's help messing up. You know what? I don't need your advice on how to mess up. And another thing that I've learned is I don't need a lot of help tooting my own horn. But if I really want to experience what God wants to experience, there's only one place to go. And that's not to you. It's not to Oprah or Dr. Phil. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the foot of the cross. That's where we go when we truly are broken and crushed by what's going on in our life. And then he'll restore the joy. Then we'll tell people about Jesus. Then we'll begin to experience the life that he's called us to live. And I'm so grateful that that's what the good news is all about today. The good news of Jesus Christ is this, is that he has taken all of your sins. And he took them to the cross and he nailed them to the cross. And when he died, he paid for your sins. And all that's required for us, from us, is to turn to him in faith. To repent, to confess that we're sinners, to repent of our sins and turn towards him. And the Bible says, as simple, Paul says, it's as simple as doing what? Calling on his name. We can be saved. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And Elizabeth's going to come and lead us in a time of invitation. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe the Lord is bringing some things to mind that you've never really just confessed and admitted to Him and brought to Him in an attitude of being broken and crushed. The amazing thing is you know what? Nobody in this room has to know what it is. That's between you and the Lord. And when you come to Him and just call it what it is, sin, drag it out from under the couch, whatever it looks like, and just say, Lord, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I want my relationship with You restored. So will You forgive me? Will You cleanse me? 1 John says, if we confess our sins, what is God faithful to do? He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what David experienced. And we can experience that too this morning by a simple act of faith. Maybe this morning you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where it starts for you. It starts by repenting and admitting that you're a sinner and that you can't pay for your sins on your own. You accept the payment that Jesus made for you on the cross. You accept His death. You accept His resurrection. That's proof that God accepted His sacrifice. And now He lives and He wants to come and live in your heart and your life. This morning, would you just pray and ask Christ to come into your life? If you need help with that or you want somebody to talk to you about that, I'd love to share with you how to do that. Father, in the next few minutes, I pray that You would just move in our hearts and our lives, that You would speak into those places where we don't let a lot of folks in. And that, Lord, that Your truth, that Your word, that Your light would begin to expose those things that maybe that need to be exposed. And that, Lord, as You bring them to the light, we would confess those things and admit to You that they're sin and that it's against You only that we sinned, and that we would come to You with that broken and crushed heart. And then, Lord, we would begin to experience Your forgiveness and Your joy and Your peace. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to do that, I pray privately where they sit or even publicly, if they want to come to this altar, that, Lord, You'd move in their heart. Lord, my prayer is truly for that person that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior. That, Lord, today they would give You their heart and their life for the first time. They begin to experience life the way You intended for us to experience through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing?
Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am Yours. I am forever Yours. Mountain high and valley low, I sing out and remind my soul, I am Yours, I am forever Yours. 'Cause love came down and rescued me, love came down and set me free, I am Yours, I am forever Yours. And mountain high, valley low, I'll sing out and remind my soul that I am Yours, I am forever Yours, I am Yours, I am Yours. All my days, Jesus, I am Yours.